and upright at the same time. You know, I thought of sharing with you just a little bit here a favorite story of mine on this subject, and that is the story of a Dutch woman who hid many Jewish people in her home during the Nazi time or during World War II. And as many of you know already, her name was Corrie ten Boom. She and her family hid and fed and transported Jews out of Holland who were hunted by the Gestapo. It is estimated that Corrie and her family were able to save the lives of at least 800 Jews in addition to protecting underground workers at this time. However, on February 28, 1944, they were betrayed, and Corrie, along with several relatives, were arrested. And one thing that's so amazing in the story, which we find in her book, The Hiding Place, was how skillfully that literal hiding place was fashioned. They were able to hide Jews successfully, and actually when they were arrested, two underground workers were in the house and they were never found by the Nazis. 47 hours later, they fled and were rescued. And this is one of the things that struck me the most, the prayer that Corrie's father said. Dear Father God, we know that in spite of daily mounting risk, we have no choice but to move forward. This is evil's hour. We cannot run away from it. Dear Lord, perhaps only when human effort has done its best and failed, your power, O God, be free to work. So far in our study of the Book of Ruth, we see that the author has been keeping us on the edge, you know, keeping the suspense, arousing our curiosity to what's going to happen next. And chapter 3 is about clever uprightness and strategies. And, you know, there are so many interesting lines in the story. And, you know, as I look back in what happened, it's the author really here is helping us to see something that we should not escape. And so, just to bring you to where we left, you know, last week, we realized that the harvest season is coming to an end. That's in chapter 3. Entering to chapter 3, we know that the harvest season is coming to an end. And although Ruth and Boaz met every day, and they must have interacted with one another, nothing was happening between Ruth and Boaz in terms of affections toward one another. You know, it's like Boaz was so kind, Naomi was so blessed, and Ruth every day would probably come excited, see what I've gleaned today, what I've accumulated today, and maybe Naomi would say, anything happening between, you know, I mean, you know, anything happening? Boaz is so kind to you, and you know, anything happening? Well, at this time, you know, when harvest is almost over, and if nothing happens at this time, we'll have to wait until the next harvest season for you to continue interacting with one another. And so, this is what I say, the time when we see that upright cleverness. You see, it didn't appear to be that there was any sparks of interest toward one another. So because of this, Naomi said, "Ruth, we've got to do something. We're running out of time." And so let me just show you, you know, from Scripture. I just stated earlier, sometimes our desire to be righteous, you know, hinders us from devising or planning something clever. But let me show you from the Scripture how it worked out in the life of Ruth, and or especially with Naomi. Here's how we see it. The cleverness here was displayed by Naomi's suggestion for Ruth to find a husband. And the word for that is rest. She said, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" Naomi's care for her daughter's comfort is without any doubt commendable. She wanted rest and well-being for Ruth, which meant getting married. You see, a married state, or at this time, or should be, for young people, is rest. In marriage, all the up and down of your affections or wandering affections are then fixed, and the heart can be put to rest. Marriage is finding a rest in a house of a husband. And when you think about it, that is what marriage is for. It is a sacred design by God so that those who enter into the marriage state find well-being in their souls. Therefore, it was necessary that they choose well, that they find the right husband, or that Ruth would find the right husband. Because if she would not find the right husband, what she will experience would be the greatest pain instead of rest. So Naomi then continued that Boaz was the proper candidate for a husband. Hear what she said. "Is not Boaz a relative?" Naomi mentioned that Boaz was a proper candidate, and he was, you know, and he was truly the proper candidate. He was wealthy, a godly man, and a close relative from which the most the marriage, this kind of marriage, was most desirable in order to keep their family line away from extinction after the death of their husbands. And so again, this is where we see Naomi's respectability. You know, she could have said, "Well, let me introduce myself to that man. You know, we're probably close in age." She could have said that. Actually, when you think of it, Naomi actually should be the one to be redeemed first. But Naomi herself had no thoughts of marrying. She was resolved to be in a perpetual state of widowhood already at this point. And all she could think of and plan for was about the marriage of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, because she was still young. She didn't want her to be confined in the life of solitude. And so that hope, that wish that Naomi said, "I want rest for you, I want well-being for you," was something that she excitedly planned, or cleverly planned, so that everything would go very well for Ruth. Okay, the first clever plan was suggesting someone. Okay, Boaz would be the right candidate. Next one is meeting Boaz personally by Ruth. Now, the course Naomi suggested here is a little bit extraordinary and looked suspicious. And I say that because Naomi thought that Ruth should herself should be the one to introduce or should be the one to approach Boaz regarding marriage. And she normally, in this culture, it was the father of the young woman who would do this for her. You know, culturally, you know, I don't know, you know, in America, I mean, we have had a lot of changes about meeting a girl. Well, you know, before you go to the home of that girl you're interested with, you know, you go there, introduce yourself to the parents and maybe the siblings, and you eat with them, and that's how you know the introduction happens. Or sometimes, you know, you meet the person interested and say, invite me and you know at your place, and so that I can introduce myself to your relatives or to your parents. In the Philippines, actually, it's like that. There's some similarities, and actually, the one very traditional one was, if you know someone who can play an instrument, if you can't do it yourself, it's called serenading. In the quiet of the night, this young man will show up by the house, you know, by the window or front door, and start singing, you know, with his guitar, and say, "Please come and, you know, I want to see you," you know. And then eventually, after a couple of songs or three, then he will be invited to come in, and that's that's the introduction. Well, now in America, it's a little bit different. You know, we're all free to, you know, we drive our cars, and so then the boy will just come by the house and honk his horn, say, "I'm ready, let's go to a restaurant," you know, and then you know, something like that. But this is amazing here. You know, the story here is that instead of the father going to, you know, Boaz to make this introduction, Naomi said, "Go yourself." And whether it is a proper protocol in Bethlehem or not, I think what we see here, why Naomi suggested it this way, was because no one else can do that, you know, can do that action, motion for Ruth. You see, it was the convenient time to speak about this possibility of marriage. And so therefore, Naomi said, "This is the most strategic plan I can tell you to do. You see, Boaz had been kind to you, and it was evident by how he blessed you. Therefore, it is a good opportunity. Why don't you go to him yourself? You know, he is right now, you know, tonight at his threshing floor, and meet him there." So that's the second plan. Okay? Boaz is the right person. Go to him. You know, combined. Go to him. The third one we see in our text, it says, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but not to make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Now, this section of Ruth is complex. Naomi's advice seemed to be inappropriate. She told Ruth to go and clean up, put on a perfume, you know, get dressed, and go and see Boaz. Wow, yeah, that sounds like seduction, right? In other words, she was to make herself attractive to Boaz, perhaps alluring. So the question is, what was going on in here? What was going on in here? Get dressed and put on a makeup, you know, something like that, if that's the case. Put on something enticing and go to, was it like to seduce Boaz here? That may seem like out of character with all of the players in the story. They had been honest and God-fearing. And now it seems like they're doing something so inappropriate. Now, several commentators suggest that there is something about Christ, okay, that we should see here. Naomi is telling Ruth to get dressed like a bride in order to make it clear to Boaz her intentions of marriage. This is not about sexual proposition. This is about marriage proposition. You see, there are differences between the two. A sexual proposition was not in their minds because of the words that Ruth said to Boaz when Boaz woke up and said, "Spread your wings over me." It's like, oh, that didn't help. You know, that didn't help. But let me clarify. Remember last week that Boaz recognized that Naomi was a very godly woman because she took refuge under the wings of God. She took refuge under God and under the protection of God. What Boaz is saying here, let me bless you also. Let me spread my protection to you as God has been good to me. So this is not sexual in nature. Marriage actually is not just about sex. Marriage is about provision and love and care. And that's what Ruth was asking for, okay? That's why she presented herself in this way. She wanted a marriage relationship or a marriage proposal, not a sexual proposal. So again, we see the clever uprightness in their actions. Now let's move to the next one, wild. I thought that was wild already, but let me tell you something more. Wild strategies. How should I introduce myself, you know, would be the question that Naomi was thinking. And Ruth, you know, as they were planning all these things. And in verse 2, again, it says, "See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." And so the wildness in here is that go at night. And you think, every day Ruth went into the fields. She was used to it, you know. But why go at night? And then Naomi added, and lie under his feet. You see that at the end of verse 4, then go and uncover his feet and lie down and he will tell you what to do. What's going on in here? What made them think doing anything like this? Well, let me tell you one thing that's clear and one thing that's not clear. One thing that's not clear here is that why not a conversation with Boaz instead of highly suggestive, risky midnight maneuver? You know, why not a conversation instead of sneaking in right there and doing something like this? So that's unclear. I mean, but this is what's clear. It's clear that Naomi's way of trying to get Boaz to marry Ruth was evident. She wanted to make it so successful. She wanted to make it work. And so here's what I believe was going on in the story. I think and I believe that what Ruth was communicating in her action was this: I submit myself fully under your care, Boaz. I'm here because I want to be under your protection. It wasn't against sexual suggestion, but suggestion saying, would you fully take care of me? You are my Redeemer. You are my Redeemer. Please take care of me. You are the only one who can redeem our inheritance and our family line and name from being lost. I want you to fill that role for me. I want you to be my husband. You know, when dating relationship is like this, it's God honoring that you don't just go out with a man or a young woman and say we're getting to know each other in some ways and hopefully we'll find out what's going to happen next. You see here that the introduction is, I want to know you more. I want to present myself to you. I want to get to know each other because I want a marriage relationship. You know, the American dating system is not this way. Dating should be an entry to a marriage relationship, not just a way to have fun and to find someone to be with. There should be marriage, in other words, there should be marriage in the horizon, in the planning, in everything. And so that's what we see in this wild strategy. And you see, this is not very common either. At this point, Boaz must have been, I would say, you know, just calculating, must have been close to 60 years old, if not older. And a middle-aged man, or aged man, entering in a relationship with a young woman can be very challenging. I have heard of stories where it's hard, you know, when your age differences are too far apart. And so there is a risk here in doing this, and that's why we already see again that it's all for righteousness that they were pursuing marriage and not just for companionship, because Boaz said to Ruth, you are my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. So all is righteous here. Everything was very strategic. It's all because they were under the wings of God, the protection of God. And just like what we talked about last Sunday, Ruth took refuge under that. And so let me just draw conclusions from the story. When we are under the protection of God, when we hide, when we take refuge under the wings of God, it gives us hope. It gives us hope that enables us to be respectable and clever and even risky or wild in a way we strategize things. Hope gives us respectable cleverness and strategies, and this hope is not just this wishful, you know, thinking or an expectation that may happen, but we act upon it. We pursue everything with all of our hearts. And that's the kind of hope that happens when we hide under the wings of God. Let me just give you at least four characteristics of that hope again. Maybe familiar with you already. This kind of hope that Ruth and Naomi had was based on the character of God. True hope, to act this way, to act risky and clever, comes from that faith in the character of God, not on people. You see, if our hope is based on material things and our investments, you know, big bank accounts and good insurance plans, they're too weak. They're not going to satisfy us. But we see that Naomi's hope in this passage was based on the character of God. She was full of hope, and so therefore she devised, she had this grand plan for the future. Another character of hope that we see when we hide, when we take refuge under the wings of God, is the kind generosity. You see, Ruth, the book of Ruth, took place during the days of Judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's why also, you know, we could see why there was a famine in Judah. But in spite of all of that, Boaz made provisions in his fields for the poor and destitute young woman and provided for her. Everyone did what was right in their eyes, but then Boaz's character was remarkable because he himself believed in God. And you know, right here in our congregation, we have international students. See him here, the guys, you know. And sometimes, you know, we examine ourselves. Are we acting like the world, or are we acting differently toward you in some ways? And in the same way, are you, you know, making sure that you don't see Christians, you know, American Christians, just, oh, they are kind. Americans are kind. No, that's not the goal here. Like what Boaz showed here, Boaz was not just kind. Boaz was godly. There are differences between godliness and secular kindness. And see, there, you know, and so that's what we see here. True hope in God is evident through kind generosity. So the question for us this morning is, do people see you as kind and godly? Or do they see you as someone who's, I use the word, stingy? Or do people see you as faithful in giving? And do people see you as a person of gracious generosity that hopes and believes that this is what honors God in this life and the life of, you know, and the life to come? And do people see you as a gracious giver? You see that, you know, if not, maybe we are not under the wings of God. Third manifestation of true hope is this: being able to implement or to devise strategic action. You see, hope is active. It moves. It doesn't just, people with great hope don't just sit there and think that something might happen. Christians with little trust, actually, or confidence are the ones doing that. They do not engage in strategic planning or action. They kind of like just to stand or to follow the flow. Just do what's, you know, what's easy. Just, you know, nothing strategic. Nothing risky. Nothing new. Just maintaining. And I hope, you know, when I think about this, I hope we're not like that here at Desiring God. We're just maintaining everything, you know. We're doing always the same thing every week, every year. That we are not dreaming and thinking and planning of something that's out of the extraordinary. You see, when we have that hope in God, knowing that He deserves our worship, knowing that He works all things, you know, for His great name, and that He allows us to, He gave us, you know, He gave us resources and cleverness. If we are not using it, we are not really setting our hearts and our minds in the under the protection of God, who provides clear direction when we are willing, to step out and do like what Naomi and Ruth did. And last character of that hope that comes out of your hope, of your submission to God, is it's seen in our integrity or uprightness. You see, we live in the world where it's easy to give up on things. And the thought today is that, you know, as I described this, that young people, single people, anybody cannot be expected, you know, from sexual temptation, because they are, you know, they are animals. So, you know, education today is, you know, in a public school, in a secular world, is just, you know, educate them not to get pregnant and or getting anyone pregnant. That's the thought of our culture. People who struggle with, this is another one, you know, people who struggle with homosexuality could never hope that their life could be full, if anything else, other than that lifestyle. So what does the church do? The church, many churches, give up and believe that this is truly a lifestyle, and so they ordain these people in our churches. That happens when we lose hope. Of course, we don't hate people who struggle with homosexuality. We love them, and we call them to repentance and tell them that God has something better for them. God is enough. God is sufficient. God is God, you know, God is all sufficient, and He is all the one we need. Here's more application. If you are here this morning and you have not made, you know, you don't know whether you are a Christian or not, you don't know whether you have a relationship with God or not, go directly to Jesus. That's what Ruth did. She went directly to Boaz. And that's what a picture I was trying to show you earlier. Go directly to Jesus. You don't need anyone else to be on your behalf. That's what God wants. That's what God requires. He wants you to come before Him. That's what his invitation is. Come before me. Come to me. And repent and acknowledge your sin and confess and submit yourself, you know, to His Lordship. So may I invite you, you know, that way, to go directly to Jesus, to go to Him and confess your sin. And then He will give you that rest that He wants you to experience. You see, until you find Jesus Christ, until you find Jesus, you will not find rest in this world and in the life to come. And that's why Naomi said, I want rest for you. And that's my wish for you. I want rest for you, if you are not a Christian, to come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Surrender yourself to Him. Another application, if you know, for Christians, for all of you, present yourself at the feet of Jesus. You see, that's what Naomi did. That's what Naomi suggested to Ruth. And Ruth, you know what? She did it. She did it. She submitted herself at the feet of Boaz. And so Boaz here is the picture. That's why he was called a redeemer. You know? Christ, Jesus Christ, is the redeemer here. And the challenge for us this morning in reading the story is to forsake that seemingly sexual planning and see it as you need to be under that wing. You know, that's what Ruth said. Cover me with your wings. Submit yourself at the feet of Jesus. He cares for you. He's the only one. He's the only husband who can care for you. He is the only rightful and godly and utterly powerful being who can give you rest for your soul. Money cannot do that. Insurance cannot do that. Nothing can do that. He is the only one who can forgive you of your sins. And so submit. Present yourself at the feet of Jesus. We're going to have our Lord's Supper this morning. And that's my invitation for all of you. You know, Jesus gave Himself for us all. And the Bible said, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. While we were strangers and lost, no direction, no purpose in life, Christ died for us. He gave Himself for us. And so this morning I want to invite you to reflect on that truth, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and we are enabled to come before Him because of what He had done on the cross. We cannot prove, there's nothing we can prove. Everything is a work of God's marvelous grace. And so as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, may we remember that rest, okay? This rest and well-being is under the protection of God. That you may thank God for it, that you may praise God for it, and that you may proclaim God with the truth that He is my only God, He's my only Savior, and from under His wings I take refuge from. So, mom and dads, you know, as we pass the elements here, I just want to encourage you about one thing, and you'll find out in the back of our bulletin. We encourage you to invite your children to participate with your, with your approval. If you know that your child has shows evidence of salvation and mature enough to examine, himself or herself, then, let him or her take communion. And you understand that baptism is not necessary as a as a prerequisite to communion. It's salvation, because baptism is an obedience, is our act of obedience after we are saved. And so what we encourage you with in here is that those who are saved are welcome to this table. And if you are visiting with us this morning, you know, come from different churches, you're in town, you're not a member of Desiring God, you are, this is not Desiring God's table. This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are welcome to participate with us. Join us in the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. Because it says in 1 Corinthians that we must not take this in an unworthy manner. And that's why we examine ourselves. So I challenge you to do that now. Let's bow our heads and reflect on the beauty and the power of God.